tell you about this guy named Frank Abagnale. Way back 20 years ago in 2002, they made a movie called Catch Me If You Can. Maybe you saw it. It was based upon the true life story of Abagnale. He was born in the 40s. And, by the time he was 21, he had already conned the government out of $5 million. And, you know, because that's going to be back in the, you know, pretty much in the 60s. That was, you know, back in 1963, this all really began when Frank managed to con his own father he used a gas credit card and a pickup truck. And did all sorts of weird stuff that his father ended up owing $3,400. And in 63, that's not exactly chump change, okay? Before getting caught, Frank managed to pass himself off as an airline pilot. You probably heard about this guy. A medical doctor and a practicing attorney. You think, okay, well, how did he get caught? Well, you know, watching the movie, you get this nice sort of drama. So what apparently happens is that while Frank was posing as a doctor, he met and fell in love with a young nurse named Brenda, and he wanted to marry her. You know, so the time came for him to meet Brenda's parents, you know. And so they got together, and after he claimed that he went to the same law school that her father did, and he was also a Lutheran because the family were Lutherans, her dad hired him as an associate in his law firm, and a wedding date was set. Things were looking really good until the FBI caught up with him. Caught him at the engagement party they were having. Frank saw them coming, and he raced upstairs to pack his bags and get out of town, but his soon wife-to-be, Brenda, followed him upstairs into the bedroom, and of course, Frank being in love, he wanted her to come with him. So he had to tell her the truth. So he starts, and he says, "Brenda, I don't want to lie to you anymore. I'm not a doctor. I've never been to medical school. I'm not a lawyer or a Harvard graduate. I'm not even a Lutheran." With great concern on her face, Brenda said, Frank, you're not a Lutheran? Of all things to be concerned about. But, you know, there have always been and always will be people who con others, who trick others into being something they're not. And sadly, they're... have always been and always will be fake and false followers of Jesus. But thankfully, the Apostle Paul was not one of those people. He was the real deal. He was true to Christ. He was a real servant of God. And we know that because no matter what Paul went through, the only thing that was important to him was being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and continue our Learning to Lean Upon God sermon series by looking at a passage from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 3 and following. And we're going to see how Paul lays out this incredible catalog of experiences in his, you might say, amazing adventurous life as a servant of God. So we're going to take a closer look at what Paul has to say in those verses, and do our best to imitate that and be a real servant of God. So our first point is that a real servant of God endures. Taking a look again at our main text from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is verses 3 and 4. There Paul writes, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance." Now, we all know that Paul was a humble man. But by God's grace and power, Paul's ministry was incredibly successful to God's glory. Sadly, not everyone gave glory to God for Paul's advancement of the kingdom. Instead, some became jealous of him. Started leveling false accusations against him, you know. Still, that never swayed Paul from staying the course. He was always committed to Christ, no matter what, so that no matter what evil anyone ever said about him, it couldn't be proven true. It was always proven false. I think the Apostle Peter says it really well over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 when he tells Christians to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And so Paul always lived in a way that would give no handle for his enemies to latch onto. He was always careful to not do anything that would put a stumbling block in the way of either sinners or saints. Now think about that. If Paul could do that, then really we should all take great care that our lives be the very best, what do you want to say, advertisements for the gospel, examples, And I know that can be a challenge, right? But Paul was able to endure and remain faithful in service to Christ during probably the most turbulent time in Christian history. Look again at what he says back in verse 4, that he commended himself in every way in great endurance. Now, this word endurance here means that Paul was able to withstand all kinds of hardships and adversities, and he had the ability to bear all these things in such a triumphant way that it transformed him. And those who saw that transformation in him were also transformed. In other words, Paul was courageous and triumphant with the ability that God gave him to be able to pass the breaking point, if you will, and not be able to break. I tell you, I know what it's like to come close to that breaking point. So far, I haven't broken. Not too much, but I'm fine. Anyway. And so he had the ability to greet the unseen with confidence and joy. And that's because he trusted and relied upon God. Again, a real servant endures. A real servant also faces hardships. Backing up a little in verse 4 and going through the rest of verse 5, Paul continues saying again, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." Now, in just these two verses, Paul catalogs and itemizes his hardships into three groups of three. Sounds like a good sermon, right? I have a three-point sermon, 3 points each. Anyway, and he put all of his victorious endurance that God gave him into practice. And the first group here that Paul covers, he talks about internal conflicts within the Christian's life. And he calls this group troubles. And the original Greek word has to do with sheer physical pressure. So in context, he's talking about this thing or this instance or whatever that's going on that could just sort of weigh him down. Things like sorrows and disappointments. But like Paul, the triumphant endurance that comes from God can help us to cope with all of that. The second group Paul has under the heading of hardships. And what's kind of interesting about the way the NIV translates the Greek word for hardships is that if you look at the King James, you'll see that it's actually translated necessities. And I'm thinking, wow, how does that work? But you know what? Actually, the Greek word does mean necessities. And what that basically means is that these are certain burdens, certain hardships that are unavoidable. They are just a necessity to life. They are what happens, okay? For example, pain and death. Can't really avoid those things unless Jesus comes back before you experience any of that. But again, the triumphant endurance that comes from God can help us to overcome those too. The third group that Paul lists for us is distresses. And the Greek word used here again can literally mean a place too narrow, kind of like between a rock and a hard place. You're kind of stuck there, And it seems like, maybe you're stuck there and the walls are closing in around you. There's no escape. You're trapped. But once again, the triumphant endurance that comes from God can help us to cope in those situations too. Now, looking at some of the things that Paul said were troubles, we think about our troubles. I had to wake up an hour early today. He endured beatings, stripes, you know, meaning that he had been flogged. Boy, he had a bad day. Talk about troubles, you know. He was even stoned and killed, but he came back to life. And while you and me don't experience that kind of a beating or troubles today, I tell you, there are people in the world today who are still experiencing various kinds of tortures like that because of their Christian faith. And again, it's only by the endurance that comes from God that can enable us to conquer and overcome those kinds of sufferings. Those people that go through that understand that their reward is heaven, that this life is just a fleeting moment, that as long as they remain faithful, they will be, you know, saved and with God. So they can endure that. In this group, of course, that Paul talked about hardships includes imprisonments. And we know from both the scriptures and from extra-biblical history that Paul was imprisoned for his faith no fewer than 7 times. I don't know anyone, again, who personally has ever been imprisoned for their faith. You might know someone. I do know that there are Christians, again, in the world today who have been and are imprisoned because of their faith. We are so blessed in our country. Prayerfully, the recent events in the world have caused us to reach out with our hearts and prayers and whatever aid we can give to the Ukraine, but also caused us to recognize how blessed we are. The last group that Paul gives us here falls under the heading of distresses or trials, and all that has to do with his efforts to serve as a faithful Christian. Within that group, he talks about hard work. Of course, when Paul talks about hard work, he's not talking about work that was harder than usual. He's talking about working to the point of sheer exhaustion. He's not just talking about physical work, but mental work and spiritual work. Paul was a hard worker for the Lord, and again, we reflect upon that and think, you know, I should be too. Along with that, he talks about sleepless nights and hunger. That's not because of something bad he ate or from worry, but more likely because he spent the night in prayer. And of course, we know from the biblical text that there were some nights when it was impossible for him to sleep, really, like when he was knocked and tossed around on a ship in a serious storm about to run aground, or maybe staying up all night long teaching the gospel to someone like the Philippian jailer and his family and seeing them baptized into Christ. The point is, as a faithful servant of Christ, Paul willingly gave up times of rejuvenating rest for the good of the kingdom. And that's a wonderful reason to lose some sleep and some food to eat. A real servant of Christ does that, faces hardships. A real servant of Christ is also equipped. Now, in the next couple of verses, Paul shifts our attention away from all those trials and tribulations that the endurance that God gave him with, you know, was able to overcome those things. And he talks about how God equipped him for Christian service. And this is in verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes about things like purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. You know, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Again, you know, Paul gives us 3 groups of 3 items. Pretty nice. And the first group, he includes God-given qualities of a servant's mind. Things like purity and knowledge and patience. The second group, he includes the God-given qualities of a servant's heart. Kindness, Holy Spirit, and sincere love. And in the third group, he includes the God-giving equipment for the servant's work of preaching and teaching, truthful speech, the power of God, and the weapons of righteousness. See the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Again, those are all the things that God equipped Paul with for Christian service, and that God has equipped many of us with, okay? But of course, each of us have been equipped in our own unique ways. And that's okay. You might not have the same God-given gifts that God has given others. But what you've got to do is use the gifts that God has blessed you with for the good of his kingdom. Not be envious of someone else's gifts. Just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? God has blessed us and equipped us in ways that we can glorify his kingdom. So we should use whatever we've been blessed with in service to God. And so again, a real servant is equipped. A real servant's also faithful. And we can see Paul's faithfulness in verses 8 through 10. And he gives us a series of contrasts in those verses. Again, in those verses he writes, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. See, well, what did Paul mean by all these contrasts? Well, it seems to me that he's stressing the incredible endurance that God gave him, and that through all these things, God is glorified, whether it's seemingly bad to some or seemingly good to some. God can use it all. Think about it. While he might have lost all the rights and privileges that this world had to offer him, you know, he gave up certain rights, you know, he was still a citizen of the kingdom of God. And even though there were those who criticized everything that he did, and even hated him, calling him a wandering imposter, both he and the gospel were approved by God and genuine. Sure, Paul faced danger and death, but the grace of God was alive in his life, and even death couldn't take that away. Can't take that away from any of us. No matter what happened to Paul, his zeal for the Lord remained steadfast. It's a wonderful example of a servant for us to follow. Sure, he might not have had much in the way of physical possessions, but he had all that he needed to be a blessing to others. So what did he have to be a blessing to others? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was enough to bless others with. That was enough for him to be able to give to others so that he could experience the kind of joy that truly satisfied his soul. Now, the point of, you know, laying all this stuff out again for the Corinthians was to show them really how open and loving he was as a servant of God for them. Again, take a look at what he says in verses 11 through 13. He says, we have spoken freely to you. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, verse 13 says, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Clearly, Paul loved the church at Corinth, even though they gave him all kinds of headaches and heartaches. And, you know, and he wanted them to know that, right? And so he spoke honestly and lovingly to them, only asking that they do the same, to be open and honest and loving to him. You know, for them to start simply loving one another like Christ loves us and wants for us to do. And really, that's what God wants from all of us, isn't it? And that's really what any parent wants from their children. And that's what Paul says here in verse 13 as their spiritual father. You know, I've loved you and I've been completely open with you. Just asking that you do the same. The thing is, we all know that when we love others, it's not always reciprocated. God above all knows that. You know, Christ knows that. Paul knows that. And while we can always choose to love another, love cannot be demanded or forced from another. And that's why Paul asked them. He didn't demand them. He asked them to open their hearts to him. And not just as a person or to an apostle, but to God. so that they could renew their faith to the one true God and the gospel that he preached to them and embodied for them as a faithful servant. Again, from our text, we see how Paul was a real servant by how he endures and faces hardships, is equipped by God and is faithful. And then we get down to that part of things where we start thinking, okay, well, what about you and me? How can we show that we are real servants of God? Well, we can show that we're real servants of God by being ready and willing to pay any price in order to be real servants of God. What I mean is, you know, there's a very real cost to being a disciple of Jesus, right? Of course, the ultimate cost is our very lives. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, part of the scripture reading from this morning, Luke writes, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And you know, when you think about that and ask yourself, okay, well, in what ways am I personally making an effort to serve Christ daily by giving up my life? You know, in what real practical ways are you toiling and sacrificing to serve Jesus for the advancement of the kingdom of God? How much real time and talent and treasure are you putting forth in your Christian service? And again, that's a personal question. Thinking back to what we read today in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was ready and willing to pay any price to be a real servant of God. So we have to ask ourselves some reflection to Paul's example, you know, are we that willing? Second, I believe that we should be depending upon the presence and power of God to give us the endurance that we need to be real servants of God. That only makes sense, right? You know, because when we stop and think about it, completely relying upon the presence and power of God should be a great relief and comfort to us. Because we could say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, I'll do this. And if it works out, God gets the glory. If it doesn't work out, then hey, you know, you did your best, right? And that's because God has promised to always be with us and to empower us. And that's why we need to learn to lean upon God. After all, God is the one who makes us competent and capable of being real servants. And you know, we can tap into this incredible power and endurance through our personal connection to God. And we do that again through some very basic things, right? Our daily spiritual walk, reading, praying, meditating upon the word, fellowshipping with God's people in worship and afterwards, and just growing together, encouraging each other. Just one more thing today, and that is that we should be motivated by the fact that others are watching us and that our example of being real servants can have a huge impact on others. Just think again about the Apostle Paul and how he was able to write to the Corinthians previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, when he talked about how they should follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. And, you know, he's very aware. He was very aware that others were always watching him and were following his example, you know. And that's why, like Paul, our motto should never, ever be, do as I say and not as I do. It should always be, do as I say and do as I do. Our walk and our talk should always match up as a Christian, you know? You know, and I know that puts a lot of pressure on us to kind of always live that life, but that's what taking up our cross daily is all about, right? And afterwards, it's no longer a pressure, it's just who we are. You know, and you think about Paul or Jesus, if any of us thinks we have pressures, we need to look to their example for strength and endurance. That's why, as a real servant of God, it should be our goal to be the best examples that we can be, like Paul, like Jesus. You know, there's many challenges and opportunities that we have as a servant of God. And of course, in order to be a servant of God, at first, you know, you need to be a Christian. By putting your faith in Christ and admitting that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then understanding that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and be saved, then we confess him as our Lord and Savior and commit ourselves to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we rise up out of the water, born again, and now you can begin to engage in as a servant of God. Sure, you could have been a servant before, but now you can be a servant of God, living for him and serving him and helping the kingdom to grow until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And again, for those of us who are already Christians, who are already engaged in Christian service, why we always strive to be true servants of God and help others to serve him too. Again, if there's any need for anyone to come forward this morning, we always encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that was selected for us.